Well, first of all, my role is to call balls and strikes and to give a voice to half or more than half, or even sometimes like 80% of the country on the issues of the day.
CNN political commentator Scott Jennings talking about his presentation at the 2025 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
I think what CNN is doing, in particular with the 10 o'clock show, it's a real debating show, and you're putting people at the table who have diverse viewpoints, including conservative viewpoints. I think our commitment to that, honestly, is good for American political discourse, and my job is to robustly participate in that and give a whole bunch of people out there who thought maybe the mainstream media was ignoring them or didn't care what they thought, somebody to represent, authentically represent their values.
You can meet and hear Scott Jennings making the case for an alternative voice in the mainstream media at this year's Making the Case conference, July 18th and 19th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
If we start changing the names on buildings, then every single building would be named Jesus Christ based on perfection.
Children are not mistakes.
Yes. Children may be surprises. Yes, the adults who have conceived the child may be wrong in their sexual behavior, something we're going to need to deal with, but children aren't mistakes.
It almost feels in many quarters in the United States as though the church is the last refuge of sanity and decency, and it is the only place in the world that actually has the truth because we have Holy Scripture to guide us.
You know, American Christianity, they want to make being born again very much a matter of my inner feelings and my desires. And it's like, okay, you're a Christian, but are you a born again Christian? Well, the only kind of Christian there is are people who are born again. And we're born again by the operation of the Spirit. And how do I know I have that? Well, because I've been baptized.
I'm a harpist in Arkansas, and I love Issues Etc.
Is accidentally cussing a sin? What if you want to get married, but you have no money? And what is the true nature of repentance? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon, the 10th of July. It's time for part 45 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor joins us. He is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Happy to be here.
Really good question here. Why do rich people often forget God?
Yeah, really good question, and I'm excited to dig into it. So to the child, I just start by, like I often do, this is a really important question. I want to answer it first by asking you a question. Do you realize that you are rich? By global and historical measures, you are amazingly rich. You are in the top 25 to 10% of the world's wealthy, depending on how you measure. So we have to be really careful not to define rich by the ultra rich. So the question should really be turned back on us. Do you tithe? So give 10% to the Lord's church. Do you remember God in your regular prayers? Are you consistent in worship? Why or why not? What gets in the way? If you really dig into this, you'll find that our wealth is often a hindrance to our faithfulness. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy 6. He writes this, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So end of Paul's quote, continuing. Then I say, the love of money is the problem. And people, sadly, often love money more than God. And it's easy to do because money gives us the feeling of power and possibility. And it's true that money can enable us to do many things, but we forget that it all belongs to God. We are the stewards or trustees of His money. Consider these words from the hymn, "We Give Thee But Thine Own." We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. So I go on with the child. Do you see it? When we give our tithe to God, we are merely recognizing that it was His to begin with. We have received it to steward it, to act as God's trustee over it. Money, however, can pull on our souls and make us feel like God because of the power it brings to us. And this can cause us to forget about God. So the greatest thing we can do to keep money from strangling our faith is to tithe, to give our first 10% of our income to God in His church. And this is a habit you should start now. You have a job, you earn income, you should be giving your first 10% to God. This will keep money from causing you to forget about God. Okay, so that's the end of the answer to the child. Let me expand upon this. Okay, super, super important question. Honestly, it's one that maybe makes us a little bit uncomfortable to answer, because it has the potential to cut into our own souls. So what we need to do is just start with what Scripture says. And I want to share just in a minute here, just a handful of verses on this. And I want us not to do what we typically do when we hear these verses, which is assume they're talking about somebody else. So let's remember what I shared. In all likelihood, your listeners, especially your listeners in America, in all likelihood, by global and historical standards, we are rich. Now, for those who don't believe me, you can find these different places online. I found one at the website, givewhatwecan.org. It's a website encouraging people to give. But if you just scroll down, you can use their online calculator. That's the part I'm interested in for right now. So if you did this, you could fool around with it and see what numbers it gives you, you know, what percentages. But if you have a household of five, and a household income of $75,000, which is the median household income in America, all right? So if that's you, you are in the top 15% of the world's wealthy, and that does adjust for expenses, okay? So that means that chances are, for most of your listeners, they're in the top 25 to 10% of the world's wealthy. So when Scripture speaks to the rich, we have to acknowledge that it's talking about us. So what we have to do is stop comparing ourselves to the ultra-rich of the world. Okay, because number one, it's incredibly arrogant for people in the top 25 to 10% of the world's wealthy to keep talking about those rich people when we have more than 75% of the world's wealth. And number two, doing that allows us to dismiss Scripture's warnings, and we simply can't do that. I was actually, it's been a few months ago now, I suppose, but I was at our school's pop concert toward the end of the year, and they were singing, it was a song by Bruno Mars. I'm not really up on pop songs, but anyway, Bruno Mars sings a song called Billionaire, and it occurred to me, you know, it wasn't that long ago. In fact, I remember as a child, you would hear songs by artists talking about being a millionaire. And, you know, that would just sound pretty quaint now, right? But it all contributes to our ability then to dismiss Scripture's warnings about great wealth, because not many people are billionaires. So we can, you know, talk about them. They're the rich, right? It makes it easy for us to dismiss what the Scriptures say. Okay, now, I know, and I need to say this, the issue isn't wealth per se, right? The issue is the love of it, and I get that, but I think we pull that out too quickly sometimes. I think we've been too quick to tell ourselves Scripture is talking to other people when it talks about the rich, and that, you know, we would never, never make an idol out of money. Now, we're going to come back to that, but I think that conclusion might be premature. All right, so let me just share a handful of verses from Scripture on wealth, all right? And remember, it's talking to us, the rich. So first from Matthew 6, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Then from Matthew 19, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will the rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Then in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then James says in James chapter 5, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." All right, I mean, all of those are pretty intense, but especially what James says, right? Now, okay, let's just pretend that we wanted to take these words seriously, and we wanted to implement a plan to protect our hearts against the love of money. So if we wanted to make that sort of plan, what would we do? Well, okay, let's go back to Scripture, right? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay, so Jesus says, where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. In other words, we got to get this. Our heart follows our treasure. Make sure we understand that. Our hearts follow our treasure. So here's the question. Where do we want our hearts to be? Now, I would hope Christians would answer, in the kingdom of God. All right, so if your heart follows your treasure, where should you be putting your treasure? In the work of the kingdom, right? I mean, and a great place to start this is with your local congregation. Now, I said it's a great place to start because the kingdom, it's not limited to the four walls of our churches, all right? Because, Todd, you know this, but I mean, the kingdom is actually at work here through Issues, etc. All right, this is one of the ways that God's kingdom advances, right? But it is certainly at work in the church. So, okay, then the question obviously is going to be asked. People are going to say, well, okay, but then how much should we give? Now, I think that the tithe is a good place to start. 10%, right? Now, people won't like me for saying this, but people, you can decide if you want to do that before or after you give your taxes to Caesar. Now, okay, you say, well, 10%'s a big number. Well, it might be, but why would we say that? Why do we say 10%'s a big number? Here's why, because our income is a big number, all right? This is what the child was getting at, right? Why, when income goes up, does percentage of giving statistically go down? Just make sure we all heard that, all right? When income goes up, percentage of giving statistically goes down. We really have to come to grips with this. So why do the wealthiest people on the planet struggle to tithe? Well, I get that it's expensive, but I also know what is true for most of us. We can afford to tithe. What we can't afford is our lifestyles. See, first world countries, America is a first world country, they offer us so many opportunities to spend our money, so many things that we think we need. So let's go back to the questions I asked of the child, and I'll ask this to our listeners. Okay, listeners, do you tithe, right? 10%. To your local congregation, the Lord's church. Do you remember God in your regular prayers? Are you consistent in worship. Not once a month, not once every 6 weeks, consistent to the best of your ability every week. Why or why not? If not, what's getting in the way? Now, if you dig into this, and if you have the guts to do it, if you dig into this, I think what you're going to find is there's a problem of an affluent culture that gets in our way. So if we don't want to forget about God, and if money has the power to draw us away from God, and I think we need to be honest that it certainly has that potential and that power, all right? So what do we do? What do we do, right? Well, giving is going to be that safety valve. It's going to be the thing that keeps that money from having this stranglehold on our faith, right? I mean, remember what Paul said. It was through this craving for money that some have wandered away from the faith and they pierced themselves with many pangs, right? So we have to admit, look, money has this power to draw us away from God. And if that's true, we need to make a plan. So like I said, wouldn't it be reasonable then to make a plan to give a significant percentage of it into the work of God's kingdom? And isn't the biblical model of the tithe to Christ's church? I mean, I know it's not a command, I get that, but it's surely a model that's extolled in Scripture. I mean, isn't that model a good place to start? And I think about this sometimes, Todd, and I think, what would the church be like in terms of our ability to do mercy ministry and outreach in our community if the people of God truly embraced the vision of the tithe? What would that do to us? I mean, Christ says our hearts follow our treasure. It's not just about money in the church. It's about people's hearts being engaged. And I would add this for parents, if you got kids in the home, if they are earning any income, teach them to tithe. Teach them to tithe. This does not have to be hard. You can do this with three different jars. You can do this with a box. You can do this with envelopes. It's very simple. The give, save, spend, right? You got three different categories. Give, save, spend. Give, it's simple. They earn $10. $1 goes in the give. Simple math. You set up how much you think that it's good to save. Then they get to spend. Give, save, spend. It's that simple. But just imagine this. You hear churches all the time. They're having budgetary issues. Well, part of that's because we haven't really tapped into our youth. A lot of them don't give. They're not being taught to. They're earning income. Why aren't we giving them the opportunity to give from a young age to build that habit now so they have hearts excited about supporting the gospel of the kingdom? So it really, if we want to take this seriously, when Scripture talks about the rich, and we want to take that seriously, we have to develop a plan. And that plan needs to involve giving. I recommend the tithe. It's not a law. It is certainly something extolled in Scripture, but it's a good place to start to keep money from getting a stranglehold on our faith. So I think that's a good place to start.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. It's part 45 of our series, Kids Have Questions. The next question has to do with accidentally cussing.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org. Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Those serving in the armed forces want LCMS chaplains. We need courageous pastors to bring the gospel and sacraments to those protecting our nation, along with wise counsel and the peace found only in Christ Jesus. If you are between the age of 26 and 43 and have a heart for ministry in the armed forces, call 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This July, thousands of youth will gather in New Orleans for the youth gathering under the theme Endure. They will discuss the many challenges faced by the teens of today in all sorts of different areas. To expand on what they'll be learning, the Lutheran Witness June-July issue is on Christian endurance and will be given to every attendee at the gathering. To get your copy, visit cph.org/witness or learn more at our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Now hiring. Concordia University Chicago is seeking a passionate and experienced leader to serve as director of the Early Childhood Center on our beautiful River Forest campus. If you have a heart for early childhood education and a desire to lead in a Christ-centered environment, we invite you to apply today. To learn more and apply, visit cuchicago.edu/aboutus/employment. That's cuchicago.edu/aboutus/employment.
Welcome back. It's part 45 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Next question, Jonathan. Accidentally cussing is a sin, right?
Don't you love that question? I love the child's thinking about this, right? Now, let me respond to it because there's something in the way the question's asked that needs to be challenged, all right? So I say, this is a very important question. Let me come at it this way, and this may surprise you. I'm not sure anyone really accidentally cusses. Let's think of it this way. Let's imagine someone goes to a party, gets drunk, and then drives away. On the way home, he crashes his car into someone's car, totaling it. Was it an accident? Well, yes and no. He obviously didn't intend to hit the person's car, but he did choose to get drunk. And drunkenness impairs a person's decision-making ability and response time. So he set up the situation that led to the accident. So did he sin? Yes. Now let's consider cussing. Why would a cuss word accidentally come out of our mouths? Where must it live before it can come out of our mouths? It must live in our mind. Why do we allow it to live there? And where are we hearing these words? How are they gaining access to our minds? TV, movies, parents, friends? Obviously, this is a problem. Some of them we could cut out of our lives. So if our music is laced with profanity, we need to toss it out. If we're watching shows or videos with foul language, we need to get rid of them. We might need to distance ourselves from friends. If our parents are cussing, we could ask them to stop. But here's what I want you to appreciate. Cuss words have to live in our mind before they can accidentally come out of our mouths. And we are choosing to let them live in our mind. To stop cussing, we need to get the cuss words out of our mind. How do we do that? We get the good words in. And that requires giving serious thought to the words we're absorbing all week long. Further, we need to resolve in our mind never to cuss. You do this with murder. I'm pretty sure you have resolved in your mind never to murder someone. As such, you haven't accidentally murdered anyone. I know that sounds silly, but it's the same idea. You don't accidentally murder people. Murder happens when someone lets the idea live in their mind until it grows too big to keep back. Cuss words are the same. You let them live in your mind until they get too big to keep in and they accidentally come out. But that's not really true. It's not really an accident. We try to ease our conscience by saying it's an accident, but that's really a lie, which only compounds our sin. So what we need to do is confess our sins to Jesus, receive his forgiveness, and then practice repentance by rooting out those words from our minds and our lives. All right, so that's where I stop with the child, and we need to spend a few minutes on this. This is important for more than kids, all right? This is especially important for our adults, all right? Cussing doesn't happen accidentally. We like to say that, but that's just a lie. So this is really important to appreciate, because this is what we all do. We surround the truth with a bodyguard of lies. So here's one of those bodyguards. That word just slipped out. I didn't mean to say it. And here's the thing. We believe the lie. So this is sad, but it's one of the distinguishing markers of humans, is that, as far as I know, we're the only species on the planet who can lie to ourselves and actually believe the lie. So we lie to ourselves. Cussing is accidental. Well, like I said to the child, nobody argues that murder is accidental. I mean, nobody argues that stealing is accidental, right? I accidentally broke into your car and stole it. I mean, nobody argues that, you know, adultery is accidental. I accidentally went home with her and committed adultery. I mean, nobody's arguing that. Cussing's no different. In order to cuss, the words have to live in our hearts and in our minds. Now, look, it may be the case that we live in an environment in which we hear a lot of cuss words. So where we have control over this, we need to take control of it. But honestly, I grieve for kids whose parents or the adults who are living with them, they drop profanities like birds drop their mess everywhere. And that's just what it is, right? I mean, if you've ever seen somebody's car get bombed by these birds, it's ugly. But that's what's happening in so many kids' lives today. Parents and the adults in their lives, they're just dropping these ugly words all over the place. My heart breaks for these kids. So to those adults, and if you're listening and you're one of those adults and you're not watching your words, not just around kids, but always, you need to hear these words of Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 18, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." So to all the foul-mouthed adults out there, I'm just going to be blunt. But shut your mouth or wear the millstone necklace. You pick. And then for all of us, there is no need, none, for curse words. None. There's no need. There is no reason whatsoever to put these words into the minds and hearts of young people. So I know that we have a lot of kids growing up today in a toxic language environment, like I mentioned. So I realize that these kids, look, they're going to have a harder time. But the point still holds. In order for these cuss words to come out, they have to live within. And to do that, they have to be given permission. So this is why we need to revoke their lease. And we do that in at least two ways. One, we simply resolve to stop using the words, right? Because pretty sure all of your listeners have resolved not to murder. You've all resolved that. You've said, "I'm not going to murder." You've set that limit in your heart and in your mind. Well, just resolve not to cuss. I mean, we may need to memorize, like, for example, Psalm 141, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." We may have to pray that a dozen times a day. Okay, so that's point one. Just resolve not to cuss. And number two, we need to invite the good words in. We need to invite God's words in. This is where hearing God's word and reading God's word and singing God's word, especially singing God's word, this is where this comes in. You have to pay attention to what you're putting into your heart and mind, because what you put in will come out. So we all know, when you hear young children cussing, we all know this. You all have had this conversation, right? They're hearing it from somewhere, right? It went in, then it came out. So we need to be incredibly intentional about what words we're inviting in or even putting in the minds of young people. And I just want to make a quick aside here. I've talked about this before, but the reason why cuss words are, why they're bad words, right? Why bad words are bad words is because in one way, shape, or form, they minimize or they besmirch or they defame what God has called good. Because I know, I mean, I have kids ask this sort of question. well, is this word a bad word? Is this word a bad word? This word used to be a bad word. Now it's not, or now it didn't used to be. Now it is. You have all those sorts of conversations. It's not like we want to make a specific list here. The point is, if the word is minimizing or defaming or undercutting what God has called good, we shouldn't be using the word. All right, but to get back to what we need to acknowledge, nobody cusses on accident. Yes, many people don't think before they speak and cuss words come out, but that is because they've allowed those words to occupy space in their heads and in their minds, and that's because they have not resolved not to use those words. So this is where intentionality comes into play, and that's the thing that I'm urging all of us to give mind to.
It's Kids Have Questions with Pastor Jonathan Connor. You're connected to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The church rightly understood that the Eucharist was central to the Christian's life. In fact, it was the core and heart of it, along with baptism. This was the case because Jesus established the supper. He is the one who told the church to partake repeatedly. He is the one who attached a mystery and a promise to partaking of the bread and wine. He, in fact, is the one who made it a sacrament, which is an earthly element joined to God's word to deliver what it points to. From the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Because Jesus Taught It, Christianity Through the Eyes of the Church Fathers, call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for Because Jesus Taught It, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. When we return, what if you want to get married but are broke?
In 1 Corinthians 1, St. Paul famously says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." But what does it mean to preach Christ crucified?
Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire talking about his presentation at the 2025 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Well, it's more than just mentioning that Jesus died on the cross. To preach Christ crucified is to preach him crucified for you. To see this story of God's bloody love for you filling every page of the Scriptures. The cross of Christ is far more than a mere historic event. It's the very center of the Christian life, because it's where God's love for you was manifest.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for Jesus for you at this year's Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 18th and Saturday, July 19th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
What help us ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain?
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask what makes a church faithful. Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the small catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.
What if your investment could build more than your future? At Lutheran Church Extension Fund, your dollars work for you and for LCMS Ministries. With a variety of term notes and the flexible all-access account, you can invest with confidence, knowing your money is making a difference. Learn more, including disclosures and terms, at lcef.org/solutions. LCEF, financial solutions together in faith.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's about 60% of our curriculum that focuses on primary text, that is, on the scriptures themselves and on our Lutheran confessions. That is a steeping in the Word of God and in Christian doctrine.
Dr. John Bruss, President and Associate Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
And here we prepare men. We give them the tools that they need throughout life faithfully to proclaim the word of God, both within the parishes of our synod, within their own communities, and out into the world. It's a life of service.
Learn about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. It's part 45 of our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, here's another question. What if you want to get married but are super broke?
Yeah. I love the way kids ask questions. It's just such a great kid question. Okay, so to the child, this is such an important question, and I'm super glad you asked it. Let's start with this. In the state of Iowa, it costs $35 to get a marriage license, and I do weddings for free. That's how much it costs to get married. I'm unaware of anyone who can't afford that. What makes weddings expensive are the dresses, tuxes, flowers, photographers, videographers, and the reception. These make weddings very expensive. But you don't need these things to get married. Now, these things aren't bad. In fact, they can be an appropriate way to celebrate the joyful occasion. What they shouldn't do, however, is be the thing that keeps a couple from getting married, especially since most couples use the expense of the wedding as the excuse for why they can't get married and why they need to keep living together without marriage. If a couple wants to get married, money should never be the reason they can't. They may need to realize that they've set up an expensive idol in the dresses and the reception that is preventing them from getting married, and encouraging them to live in sin by living together without marriage. And they need to repent of that. Getting married is cheap. Further, money should never be used to justify sin. And as numerous studies have shown, one of the surest paths to financial stability is getting married and then having kids. So people who use the expense of weddings to justify staying single but living together are actually pursuing a path that will typically result in a worse financial situation. All right, let's expand on this because this is a big one. And I don't know how many times we pastors have heard some variation on this one. It just costs too much money to get married. It's just so expensive. We can't afford it right now. And then here's what's left unspoken often. Therefore, we're just going to live together until we can get enough money to get married. All right. So here's another bodyguard of lies around the truth. The truth is getting married is cheap. I'm not saying being married is cheap, although, like I mentioned, the path to financial security goes like this. All right. Get married. Then have kids, and stay married. So that is the surest path to financial security. But okay, getting married, that's cheap. Dresses, tuxes, receptions, pictures, and you know, the whole list. Especially, you know, the whole thing for destination weddings, that's expensive. And like I said, look, that could be an appropriate way to celebrate a wedding, but they aren't necessary for a wedding. And they are terrible excuses to continue sinning against God by living together without marriage. They are terrible excuses to use to justify the lies that when people are doing this, the lies that they're telling with their bodies. So here's the truth we just have to acknowledge. Our bodies were given to incarnate love. Our bodies were given to tell truth. And in the case of marriage, our bodies were given to tell truth about Christ's marriage to his bride, the church. Living together without marriage is living together without truth. It's actually doing lies, acting out lies with our bodies. I mean, you think about this. The Bible doesn't describe the church as Jesus's girlfriend. What a horrible thought. The Bible calls the church his bride. Jesus has bound himself to us. When people live together without marriage, they not only tell lies about their relationship, doing things with their bodies that God has only given to husband and wife, but they tell lies about Jesus and his church. They reduce that sacred relationship to boyfriend-girlfriend. Like, no promise, no vow, no certainty, no imaging Christ in the church. It's a lie. It's a body lie. So, look, a listener, if you're someone who really wants all the trappings and the trimmings of a wedding, and those are not bad things at all. These can be wonderful ways to celebrate a wedding, wonderful things. But if that's you and you can't afford them, then you realistically have a couple options. Number one, get married for $35, right? Get the marriage license, gather your witnesses, go to church. I mean, there's even a place for putting the wedding rite in the Sunday morning divine service. But go to church, have the pastor marry you. Then save like crazy and have the big party when you can afford it. Okay, that's option number one. Option number two, live apart and save like crazy until you can afford it and then get married. But whichever one you choose, make it your goal to honor Christ and his marriage by telling truth with your bodies.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. A question about repentance is next. Why is it important for today's Christians to know about the early church fathers? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Because Jesus Taught It, Christianity Through the Eyes of the Church Fathers. This new book is written by Grammy-nominated Christian rapper Flame. Learn more about Because Jesus Taught It at IssuesETC.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Because Jesus Taught It, Christianity Through the Eyes of the Church Fathers.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press publishes homeschool curriculum that cultivates a love for what is good, true, and beautiful. Their goal is to equip you with everything you need to give your child a classical Christian education. This curriculum is comprehensive and is easy to use from kindergarten to 12th grade. To learn more, visit memoriapress.com. Use the coupon code LPR25 to save $5 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
Psalm 20 reads, "May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God." Ad Crucem's church banners are beautiful and meaningful and enhance the sanctuary. Come on over to Ad Crucem and see our excellent selection. For example, the new Easter and Advent banners in the stained glass style, or our multi-season banners in different liturgical colors. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Are you a young man who is thinking about serving as a pastor in the Lord's church? Come and enter a rich theology program where you can learn the biblical languages, study the Lutheran confessions, and worship in a liturgical chapel to be formed and prepared for the seminary. I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
Luther Academy provides faithful Lutheran theological education to pastors in underserved regions around the world. Find out how to support their work at lutheracademy.com. Invest in theological education, impact the global church, lutheracademy.com. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Here's another question for you, Jonathan. Is there a point where you are too far down the wrong path to be able to return to God?
Yeah, man, that's a big question for a child to ask. I think it's an important one we spend some time on. So to the child, this is such an important question. Let me offer two texts from the Bible to show you what the Bible says. First, let's go to the cross of Jesus. He's flanked on either side by two criminals being crucified for their crimes, which must have been serious. One of them is clearly sorry for his sins and turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then Jesus answers, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Do you understand what happened there? The criminal was just moments away from death, and he returned to God. He was saved. Now, let's consider a parable Jesus tells. It's in Luke 15. He tells about a son who basically tells his dad he wishes he was dead and demands that his father give him his inheritance. And the father does it. And the boy takes the money and runs away to a far country where he wastes it all on debauched parties, on hiring prostitutes for sex, and all kinds of wild, sinful living. And then the money runs out. He was reduced to feeding pigs and wishing he could eat their food because it was better than his. But he comes to his senses. This is the part where Jesus is describing repentance. That's returning to God. So he comes to his senses and he goes back to his father, who represents God in Jesus' story. And you know what happened? Do you think the father rejected him? Told him he was too far gone to come back? That he had messed up too much? No. In fact, he did the opposite. Here's what Jesus says. The father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. The father welcomed him back with open arms. In fact, the father threw a party to welcome him back, and his son was a long way down the sin road. But here's what we need to understand, what Jesus is telling us. As long as we have breath in our bodies, we can return to God. We are never too far down the sin road to turn back. Forgiveness is always available. The Father is always ready to show compassion. Satan lies to us and tells us that we're a lost cause, that there's no use trying to change, and we're too far down the sin road. That's a lie. God is always eager to welcome us back. He's eager to forgive. He's eager to restore. And he's eager to help us change. If there's something on your heart that's bothering you, I'm always available to listen. But you need to know that Jesus died for your sins, all of them, and Jesus rose for your life. And he's always ready to forgive. All right, so that's where my answer to the child ends. Now, like I said, this is a question that's bigger than a child. This is a question many adults have and are asking. This is one of the lines that I repeat at Zion quite a bit. And I just want to add, for all my pastor friends out there, it's important that we actually repeat ourselves, right? Because what we do by repeating ourselves, intentionally repeating ourselves, is we provide these mental hooks for people to hang their theology on. So I tell people over and over again, you are never too far down the sin road. Never too far down the sin road. You are never beyond the reach of God's grace in Jesus. And it's so important that people hear this. Because sometimes we really mess up. And sometimes we wander down that sin road for a long way. And I'll tell you, here's how it often goes, okay? So this actually happens to me when I'm driving through the Iowa countryside sometimes. very common in the Iowa countryside. They'll put a road closed sign, you know, road closed, you know, so many miles ahead or whatever. All right. But then, you see, sometimes in the Iowa countryside, sometimes the road's not actually closed, all right? Or sometimes it's closed, you know, after the place where I need to turn. So sometimes I don't believe the sign. So I go around the road closed sign and I keep driving, right? And I get more confident with each mile further that I make it. I'm like, oh, right, I think I'm going to make it. And sometimes I do, but sometimes the road really is closed. And that means I have to turn around. And that's never a fun moment, right? It's never fun to admit I was wrong. I made a foolish choice. But here's the thing. There's always a way back. So this happens sometimes in our spiritual lives. God tells us, don't go down this road. It's a dead end. It won't end well. It won't take you where you think it will take you. Look, and God never lies, right? I mean, the road signs in Iowa sometimes aren't telling the whole truth, but God is always telling the truth. But the thing is, sometimes we don't believe him. And I'll tell you, oftentimes it feels pretty good at first, like we've outsmarted the universe, right? We're cruising along. Nothing bad has happened. This isn't a dead-end road. The road really will take me to happiness. This road really will take me to meaning and life, you know, human flourishing. It's really going to work. Like I said, though, God doesn't lie. See, our folly will be found out, and we should pray that it happens before we die. But here's what I know. I know that that moment can be really painful. That moment when you actually come to the dead end. You have to admit, I was wrong. My way was wrong. And look, sometimes we're pretty far down that sin road. Sometimes, despite a whole lot of hurt and brokenness, despite, you know, ruined relationships, ruined health, despite wasted years and a wasted mind and a wasted thought life, you know, we just stubbornly keep on going, just keep secretly hoping that the road won't end how God said it would end, that we can prove him wrong, that we can go down that sin road, that we can enjoy its pleasure and escape its pain and consequences. And look, this is not a theoretical thing. Some of us, listeners, you guys know this, all right? Some of us have spent years speeding down this road, you know, hoping we can outrun the consequences, we can make it through unscathed. We've justified our choices, we've adopted impressive sounding talking points, we've cut off people who've tried to call us back, and I've heard people talk like this. Essentially, they say something like, you know, there's no point in stopping now. I'm too far down this road. But like I said before, and we all need to hear this, you are never too far down that sin road, and there is always a way back. It's called repentance. And Jesus' parable about the prodigal son tells us who's waiting for us at the end of the repentance road. The Father of compassion. And he's not standing there waving his finger saying, I told you so. He's not standing there laughing at us. He's not standing there condemning us. In fact, Jesus says he's not standing at all. He's running. He's running to celebrate our repentance. He's there inviting heaven to celebrate, and he's there to forgive us and to restore us. So here's what we need to appreciate. Jesus created a church to hand out this forgiveness. He created a church so that we could know where to go to experience the Father's compassion. So to any listener, if you feel like you've been speeding down that sin road and you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go if you turn around, just hear this. Go to church. Go to church. And here's what's so amazing. When we're speeding down this sin road, right, we think turning around is going to require this long journey back. We think it's too far. There may be work that we need to do, you know, to restore relationships and so forth. But when it comes to God's grace, when it comes to God's forgiveness, here's what is so surprising. When you turn around, the Father of compassion is right there. The Church of Jesus is right there. I mean, right there, right behind you. There isn't a long road back to God. There's an open door to his church. And God says, "Welcome, child. Sit here. I have a meal for you. I have a home for you. I have forgiveness and life and salvation for you." I just want to offer one more thing for our listeners. Don't ever write someone off. Don't ever think they are too far down that sin road. Don't do that, because God's grace is not short. There's always a way back. It's repentance. And we should be in earnest prayer for those who are currently speeding down the sin road, that God would bring them to repentance. And when he does, let's make sure we have a seat ready for them in his church. And let's make sure our churches are celebrating the Father of compassion and the forgiveness he gives in his church.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, thank you again.
Thanks so much, Todd.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part today by Ad Crucem. Ad Crucem is a Christian greeting card, jewelry, art, ornament, and gift shop. Visit their online store at adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. Friday on Issues Etc., we'll get a Washington update from CNN political commentator Scott Jennings, and we'll have pastors Brian Wolfmiller and Brian Ketchelmeyer respond to your unanswered Bible questions. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio. Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.